Good morning to all of you. Today, we're going to start by finishing up Tamei HaMitzvos. I hope to do that relatively quickly. And then starting the new topic, and these packets for the new topic are available, as well as packets from the old one, if anyone doesn't have. So as I mentioned last time, we were doing Tamei HaMitzvos, and the last topic in Tamei HaMitzvos that we're going to discuss is the Tamei HaMitzvos as presented by the Rambam in Mor Nevilchim and Chelek Gimel about mitzvos. We began discussing some of these points last time, and first I'd like to start off with a ha'ara that Elliot pointed out to me after Shir last time of a mistake or a disagreement about what I said. What I had suggested was that perhaps the Rambam, like others, agrees that there are multiple reasons for mitzvos, and that the reasons that he suggests are not the exclusive reasons, but perhaps one of many. And obviously, I suggested a number of reasons why I thought that might be the case. For one thing, because he offers multiple reasons sometimes, so you could understand multiple reasons as being this is true, and this is true, and this is true, or and this might be true, or it might be, or, and if one is true, then the other one isn't. I also suggested that especially some of them lend themselves to multiple possibilities. However, Elliot pointed out that that might not be the case, and I agree that I don't, I'm not sure. And he thought that, no, the Rambam meant or when he gives multiple reasons. So the Rambam felt that there was only one reason. He was tentative in the reasons that he gave, meaning to say he wasn't sure that they were correct, but if they were correct, then they're the only ones. Now, obviously, if you presume, like I was saying, so then it's a little easier to understand the reason for observance of mitzvos in cases where their reasons don't seem to apply anymore. For example, we'll talk about karbanos shortly, but let's assume that the Rambam maintains that the purpose of karbanos is to help people whose natural tendency is to, at that point in time, at that point in history, to cleave to idolatry, to prevent that. So then it's easier to understand why we would say Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu and V'hashev es avoda lidvir beisecha, assuming that reason doesn't apply. However, that too is not necessarily a proof. It's just easier to understand. The Rambam, of course, is the Baal Hashita, that mitzvos are not betelos la'asid lavo. He's the one who stresses more than anyone else the idea that Torah is nitzchi and that the mitzvos will always apply. And Bezras Hashem will have a chance to talk about this particular point a little more when we do Yud Gimel Ikarim. So I will acknowledge that I don't really know the answer to this question, and I need more eon. Perhaps I'll get some more clarity. Another very fascinating point about the Rambam's position in terms of Tamei HaMitzvos, and we're on page 13 in the source book, the old source book, is that there's extra copies of the old source book over there if anyone needs, is the notion that certain details of mitzvos may not have reasons. The Rambam derives this from a Medrash Rabbah, which says, V'chima ichpas la'kadosh baruch hu im shochto min atzavar o shochto min ha'oref. Does God really care if you do shchita from the front of the neck or the back of the neck? Hare lo nitnu ha'mitzvos elu l'tzarifes bahenes abrio shenemar kol imras elokat zrufa. Rather, mitzvos were only given l'tzarifes abrios to purify people. Now again, earlier we already saw that the Ramban understood this in the following sense. V'chi ma'ich pasle la'kadosh baruch hu, does God really care? Meaning to say, does he need our mitzvos? Like the pasuk in Iyo said, im tzadakta matifalo. No, God doesn't need our mitzvos. So what was the purpose of the mitzvos? Litzarif esabrios, to purify us, meaning to say, to instill in us midos tovos. Like his example, shiluach hakein, to prevent achzarios. The Rambam, however, understands this differently. He understands that what does God care? Meaning to say, because it doesn't really make a difference. So what does it mean, letzarif esabrios? Letzarif esabrios means to instill obedience. And instilling obedience is indeed a decisive factor in drawing the proper balance between ava and yira. And this Rambam could be found on page 14. The Rambam begins by stating that even though theologians are divided as to the question of whether there are reasons for mitzvos, here he's referring to an opinion which believes that mitzvos are not and do not have reasons. Who holds that? So this is the famous Gemara which states that regarding Shiluach HaKein, and you could find this Gemara on your source sheets. I was going to do this separately, but we're low on time, so I'm going to only do it briefly. But Gemara in Brachos Lamed Gimel Amid Beis, which you could find on page 28 of your booklet. The Gemara says, the Mishnah says, Ha'omer al kan tzipor yagiu rachamecha mishaskeno. So if someone says that your mercies extend to even the birds through the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein, we silent him. Why? So there is two opinions in the Gemara, but one of them is mipnei she'osim midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu rachamim ve'enam el gzeros. Now, if you look at Rashi there understands the Gemara, probably in its simplest. Rashi says, Hainu lahatil al Yisrael chukei gzerosav lahodiyah shehem avadav v'shomrei mitzvosav v'gzeros chukosav. So, chukim are simply gzeros from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Earlier we saw Rashi al HaTorah that might have reflected that position as well. There are other sources where Rashi reflects that, perhaps not in all mitzvos, but in certain types of mitzvos in particular. The Gemara at the end of Menachos talks about Shema Tomar Lachila Hutzarech. Maybe you would think that the purpose of Korbanos is because God needs our food. Of course, that's not true. Im Erav Lo Omer Lach Kili Sevel Umlawau. God certainly does not need our food. Rather, the mitzvos are Lirtzonchem, which Rashi says, Litzorech Atzmachem, L'kayem Mitzvosai Shetei Kapar Lachem Bekach. Rashi here, as well as other places, sounds like he's saying that the primary purpose is Naseis Ritzoni, you do it, by doing that which I commanded, you get a zchus for listening to me, and that is the function, or a function, at least with respect to our perspective of mitzvos. The Rambam, who offers reasons for all the mitzvos, is very troubled by this Gemara. How could the Gemara say, Mipnei she'osam midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu rachamim? Indeed, the Rambam goes ahead and offers a reason for Shiluach HaKein, the very reason that the Gemara seems to reject. The purpose of Shiluach HaKein is because we don't want to cause pain to the mother bird. If so, how do you explain the Gemara? The Rambam says this Gemara reflects an opinion that holds that mitzvos don't have reasons. But we don't accept that reason. We don't accept that position. We, in fact, hold mitzvos do have reasons. Now, as the Rambam says, again, back to 14, all of us, the common people as well as the scholars, believe that there is a reason for every precept. Although there are commandments, the reason of which is unknown to us, and in which God's wisdom is incomprehensible. As the pasuk says, Mishpatei Hashem emes tzadku yachdav. Of course, there is a reason for every single mitzvah. How do you explain the Gemara in Brachos? That's a das yachid. We don't paskin that way. Of course, it's very difficult not to paskin like a stam mishnah. In fact, the Rambam does paskin like that stam mishnah in Hilchos Tefillah. He says, Mipnei shemitzvos elu gzeiras hakasav hein ve'einan rachamim. How do you explain the stira in the Rambam? There are numerous approaches. The simplest one is the Tosas Yaddif, which brings us back to the point that Eliot made 2 weeks ago, and that is the following. If you look, the Tosas Yantif is on page 29. Dafka b'tfila, k'sha'omer b'tfila, machlet ha'davar, ulahachi m'shaskin oso, mash'ein kein derech drash o pshat. The difference is that if you offer a reason for a mitzvah, you have to do so tentatively. Derech drash o pshat. We don't know that that is the true reason. And therefore, to include that, to incorporate that into the tefillah, is wrong. To say, what does it mean, ha'omer al-kan tzipor yagi rachamechet? Someone who makes additions to the tefillah and says in the tefillah, he's praising God and he says, one of his praises is, God, you are so merciful that your mercies extend even to the birds. That is wrong, because to incorporate it into the tefillah implies that you know that this is definitively the reason, and thus, it's wrong. However, that doesn't mean to say that we should, that there aren't reasons. Certainly there are reasons, and moreover, it doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't even consider them. The Ramban, understandably believes that this is dochak, to say that this Gemara is like a Das Yachid. As we said, he has a different approach, that the purpose of Shiluach HaKein is to not because of the birds, but because of us doing the action, taking the chicks or the eggs from under the mother bird would cause us to become cruel. And that's l'shitaso, that mitzvos are l'tzaref, in the sense that they purify us, they give us good midos. The Maharal, again, which you could find on page 31, rejects this as well. He says this is against the simple reading of the Gemara. It's perhaps not as bad as the Rambam's pshat, but it's still very difficult to read in the Gemara. The Gemara says that Osa midosav shalkadosh brachamim ve'enan el gzeros. In what sense are they gzeros? And therefore, the Maharal himself returns back to Rashi's interpretation and elaborates on that. And we'll get there shortly. Returning then to the Rambam. So the Rambam says, if everybody agrees that every single mitzvah has a reason, every single mitzvah has a reason, so what are the implications of that? So he writes on page 14, left column, but our sages generally do not think that such precepts have no cause whatever and serve no purpose, for this would lead us to assume that God's actions are purposeless. It's obvious that a mitzvah has to have a reason, because how could we imagine that God's actions or his commandments are purposeless? On the contrary, they hold that even these ordinances have a cause, meaning even chukim have a purpose, and are certainly intended for some use, although it is not known to us, either to the deficiency of our knowledge or the weakness of our intellect. Two different possibilities. Either we just don't know enough background to know, or perhaps we're not capable, our intellect is not sufficiently powerful to figure it out. Skipping to the right column, I have, however, found one utterance in Bereshis Rabbah which might at first glance imply that some commandments have no reason, but the fact that they are a commandment, and then he says this is not what it means. And he quotes that medrash that we quoted at the beginning, V'chi ma'ichbas lo la'kadosh baruch hu. Does God really care? Of course, there is a purpose. And the answer is what? The answer is that details of the reasons of the mitzvos may not have a reason. And he explains that this is what we mean to say that regulations towards the bottom of 14 are lenasos es Yisrael. These regulations are nothing but tests of man's obedience. As we said before, there's a need for details, even if the details don't make sense, because they test our obedience. In that sense, you will understand the example quoted by our sages, turning to 15, that there is no difference between killing the animal by cutting the back of its neck or the front of its neck. Then the Rambam says, the truth is that the example that the Medrash gives is a lousy example, because there's an obvious reason to distinguish between the front of the neck and the back of the neck. It's far more painful to kill an animal from the back than the front. If you kill the animal from the front, it's relatively quickly, it's smooth, it's clean. If you were to poleaxe it from the back, So then that's not a very good process. So he says, well, the idea of the Medrash is correct. Its example is not ideal, but I'll tell you a much better example of this idea. And that is concerning the details of sacrifices. Why is it that one animal is a lamb and one animal is a ram? Why is it that a chatas has... Now, interestingly, he gives an example here. Why should some animals be karbanos be lambs and rams? Later on, shortly today, we're going to see that indeed he offers a reason why some karbanos. This is, of course, part of the challenge of learning Mar Nevuchim, which is, as he notes himself in the introduction, there are steros. But certainly many, the myriad of details we can't possibly explain. Why is it that a chatas has matan arba, that you need to, and the ola, the shlamim, and the asham have matan shtayim shem arba? Why is it that kachi kachim are in the north, and kachim kalim are even in the south? All the myriad of details that we find in Sefer Avoda and Sefer Karbanos, there couldn't possibly be a reason for all of these. Then he continues. Those that believe that these detailed rules originate in a certain cause are as far from the truth as those who assume that the whole law is useless. Just like any person who were to argue that the mitzvos generally have no reasons, that's something that's ridiculous, like we saw before, they ascribe almost a wanton arbitrariness to God. So too, the person who is to say that every single detail has a reason, he is as far from the truth as the other position. You must know that divine wisdom demanded it, or, if you prefer, say the circumstances made it necessary, that there should be part of his work which have no certain object. And as regards the law, it appears to be impossible that it should not include some matter of this kind. And he gives an example. He says, well, you may ask why this is a lamb and this is a ram, but if you were to reverse it, you would ask why is this a ram and this is a lamb. You may ask why chatas is arba matanos and an asham is shtayim shem arba, but if I were to reverse it, you'd ask, well, why is an asham arba and chatas shtayim shem arba? At a certain point in time, every law must have some degree of arbitrariness. Just like, for example, in a human law, you may ask, why is the speed limit 25? It should be, I understand why it's not 55 on a residential street, but why isn't it 24, 26? Are you really going to say that 25 is the perfect? No, but you have to have some cutoff line somewhere. 25 is reasonable. So too, when it comes to the mitzvos of Hashem. Now, of course, as you know, many of the Mefarshim disagree with this point. In fact, I would assume that the Rambam is the minority in this sense. Whether you look at the Ramban that we saw earlier, or the Nefesh HaChayim, they explain that every single detail has a reason. Again, we may not know it. And that which you'll ask, well, every law has to have some degree of arbitrariness and some degree of randomness, they'll say, well, that might be true for a humanly inspired law. Humans are limited, and therefore their laws will, to some degree, have some forms of arbitrariness. However, when it comes to a divine law, God's knowledge and wisdom is infinite, and therefore there's no reason to assume that. Now, to a large degree, this dispute hinges upon the way they looked at the world. If you look at the world from a rational perspective, then the Rambam's position makes a lot of sense. It is very, very difficult to justify in a rational position, from a rational perspective, every single one of the details in Kachim. However, if you take a more mystical position, the Rambam, the Nefesh Chaim, and the like, then of course there could be reasons for everything. And if you do this, it's Misaken Olamos Halyonim, and reasons indeed are given for many, many more of the details, and so on and so forth. And therefore, like many of the disputes, it's probably rooted in this very basic point. The Maharal, the Rambam continues at the bottom of page 15, And he goes ahead and he says, as he's about to discuss the reasons for the Taryag mitzvos, I find it convenient to divide the 613 mitzvos into classes. And he says that there are seven classes that each of the mitzvos fall into, and then within that he gives reasons. Many of the monei ha-mitzvos, the people who give tamei ha-mitzvos, like Rabbeinu Kreskes and the like, will before, and Rav Hirsch and the like, though Rav Hirsch is, as we said earlier, a staunch critic of the Rambam and Mora, as you see, especially in his 19 letters, but will divide mitzvos into categories, and then within the categories give details. The Maharal criticizes the Rambam's understanding here, as we said before, that the details don't have reasons. Kol imras aloka tzurufa does not mean what the Rambam says, that these have no reason. The details have no reason. Skipping to page 16. Uvevadai ein tam leper shazek ki al ha-Torah amar kasav ki mi gai gadol asher lo chukimu mishpatim tzadikim kechal ha-Torah zos. The Torah is full of wisdom. We saw the Rashba on the very beginning of this unit talk about how that pasuk is a reflection of the chukim, not just at the mishpatim, that they're chukim that are brilliant, as the pasuk says. V'harei ki kol davar shebetorah bechlal uvefrata kol divrei chachma v'lo kimo shechashav hu ki ledvarim hapratiyim ein tam klal. If, in fact, there weren't reasons for the details, then the Torah wouldn't be a Torah of Chachma. It would be like every other human system of law. This passage in the Maharal, as well as the one at the end on Shiluach HaKan, are from the opening 15-20 chapters of Tiferes Yisrael, which is a critique against the philosophical approach to mitzvos and to Torah in general. And therefore, skipping a little to the right column on 16, V'kfar amarnu, she'ef shalom rashiu mitzvos ha-Torah al derach shepir sharamban, l'kvar banu midos tovos. He rejects the Ramban's approach as well, that tzurufa means that they're meant to improve our midos. Ki lo tuchal lefarish kach, ki rov mitzvos lo neida ta'amam, v'imkein eze derach yishkon or ha-mitzvos. First of all, if you don't realize it, it might not be effective. And second of all, the Maharal says, it's really hard to apply the Ramban's principle to all the mitzvos. There are a handful of mitzvos that we could certainly explain by saying that they're meant to instill within us midos tovos, but all of them? And therefore, the Maharal gives his principle, his theory. Amnam masha amar lo nitna Torah l'rak letzari fabrios ein ha-perish ki ha-mitzvos heim mitzarfim ha-adam b'meshe yadrich ha-adam atzmo b'midos tovos v'agunos shebeze yikshe k'mo shekasav nu l'mala ki davar zeh haya hagun b'mitzvos asher neida tamam aval b'mitzvos shene'elam me'itanu tam shelahem lo nuchal lo markein aval ha-mitzvos b'atzmam mitzarfim nefesh ha-adam l'hashiva osal Hashem. The mitzvos are a divine system meant to bring us closer, return us to God. Ulekach sider Hashem Yisbarach mitzvos lo tase ki al yedei seder hazeh adam eno yotze min haseder klau. Ulehoros ki mitzvos lo tase nosnin l'adam seder shelo yetze min haraoi. The mitzvos set up a system, a seder in the world that, in a more spiritual or even mystical sense, the world is in order, and the mitzvos are meant to cause us, in ways that we don't understand, to return to God. And I don't think we have time today to delve deeply into the Maharal's theory. I recommend very highly that you read it yourself, but this is how he explains that medrash, as well as many other Ma'amari Chazal. Another important point that the Rambam makes about Tamei HaMitzvos, which is on page 19, is that when we look at the mitzvos and we say, well, that there's no reason for this particular point or that particular point, that might be because the details don't have a reason, as we said before, Or it might be because the mitzvos are designed to help most people most of the time. Like every system of law, the Rambam says, the laws or the reasons for the law don't apply in every single instance. And thus, he writes, the law ignores the injury that might be caused to a single person through a certain maxim or a divine precept. There are times for particular people, perhaps the law is designed for the majority of people, but not the minority, or some of the times and not other times. Now I'd like to turn to the Rambam's presentation of Karbanos in Marnevuchim, and I think this is important, A, because it's an important mitzvah to understand, and B, it reflects generally on his approach to Tamei Mitzvos. Yes?
The argument before that you can't say the mitzvos have to have reasons, because it can't be that God arbitrarily cares about, you know, these mitzvos. They have to have reasons like perfecting us or your mother bird. So then you have another question. Why does God arbitrarily care about perfecting us and the mother bird?
Why is that arbitrary?
Well, I mean, why is shaking the lulav arbitrary? You could say there's an inherent value to shaking the lulav. You could say there's an inherent value to perfecting us.
That's exactly what he's saying.
I know, but why is it any better? Either way, you have some inherent value which isn't based off of anything. Whether that inherent value is shaking the lulav, or whether that inherent value is...
I would. If it's inherent value, I don't understand your question. If it's inherently valuable, then it's not.
What's inherent value?
Perfecting us.
Well, isn't it arbitrary to say that is inherently valuable? I could say
why?
Shaking the lulav is inherently valuable.
It is. They're
no,
both.
But if you're saying that the purpose of shaking the lulav is for a particular reason, then you're saying shaking the lulav is not inherently valuable.
Oh, okay.
Reason.
No, you're correct. I mean, there's a broader purpose. The purpose of the world and the purpose of creation and the purpose of mitzvos in general, and that it, and the purpose of mitzvos in general, like we saw earlier in the Rambam, is to both perfect humans and to perfect society. That's the purpose of the world and its existence, and the mitzvos accomplish that. But if they didn't accomplish that, then why would they be commanded?
Why should we care about protecting humanity?
That was the purpose of creation. That was the purpose of all existence. Are you asking what's the purpose of existence? Why did God create the world?
No, you answered that already. But I'm saying,
so
why
this
did
is
God care about that? Because why did God care about the lulav? Then you answer because it perfects human existence. You could say, why does God care about perfecting human existence?
Because, so... the answer is that's why he created the world. Now,
the answer why he cares
if
about
you...
it, that proves that he cares about it. But
no. Well, I'm not sure I understand your question, but I'd like to, but can we talk about it after class? I don't mean to be dismissive. I'm sorry. So now Karbanos. So turn to page 19. Let's look at four statements that the Rambam makes in four different places about the reasons and the purposes of Karbanos. The first statement we saw already is in Hilchos Me'ilah Parches, where he writes, V'chukim hein mitzvot she'ein tam an yadua, amru chachamim chukim shechakakti lecha ve'ein lecha rishus laharher bahen, v'yitzro shel adam nokvo bahen v'umos ha'olam mishivin alein, kigon iser baser chazir baser b'chalav, Egla Rufa Para Aduma Usir Meshtaleach. People point out that from here you see the Rambam writes Karbanos Archukim. We should note, however, that he doesn't write all Karbanos Archukim. Note how he focuses on particular Karbanos, namely Egla Rufa Para Aduma and Sir Meshtaleach. The Tzara Shave Shebahen are that these are all things that have Avoda Shebachutz, and therefore they are particularly perplexing. The second statement we also just saw. It's from section 3, chapter 26, where he says that there is purposes for the Karbanos in general, that the reason for the mitzvahs of Karbanos, or that Karbanos have a reason, however, the reasons for the details are not known or even are arbitrary. The third statement is in book 3, chapter 46, on page 20 of our booklet, and here he writes that there are reasons for many of the details of korbanos. For example, why is it that all animal korbanos are from three species, either sheep or goats or cows? Very good reason, because these are the three species that were worshipped in the ancient world. The Egyptians worshipped sheep, as we know from the Pasuk, Tovas Mitzrayim Kol Roetzon. The Sabians worshipped the goats, as it says, Lo Yizbuchu Od La'Se'irim. And Indians, Adayom Hazeh, worship cattle. And therefore, these particular species were chosen because by sacrificing these species to God, a person is stating his belief that God is God and that these animals are not in any way divine. Likewise, that's the reason for in the Karban Pesach, we had to put the blood on the gates, and all of the details of Karban Pesach, why is it that it has to be roasted? Well, the reason is because, like the Pasuk says, they'll stone us if we do this. Everybody knows that if you make a barbecue, so the whole block could smell it. If you cook something in a pot, so maybe you'll just smell it in your kitchen. So why does the Karban Pesach has to be barbecued? So that everybody could smell, so that the Jewish people are publicly declaring their allegiance to God. What about birds? Why were these two species of birds chosen? Very simple, because the birds are primarily for poor people who can't afford animals, and these are the two birds that are most abundant in the land of Israel, and therefore would be cheapest and most readily available for those who are poor. Why is it that you can't have chametz in karbanos for the most part, or put sweet things? Because, as he quotes from various books of idolatry, these are practices that were done by idolaters, and so on and so forth. We're not going to go through all of his examples, but he really goes through many, 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 many examples in the halachos of karbanos and offers very, very specific reasons for them. As I said, he doesn't necessarily give a reason for every single detail why chatas is arba and asham is taim shem arba, but many reasons he does. Now, what's very important is that many of these reasons, as we saw before, deal with idolatry, but many of them are not dependent on idolatry. Let's focus on some of those reasons. Turns to page 24. From the end of that chapter. And here he's talking about why specific korbanos have specific animals. He told us why generally the animals were taken at the beginning of the chapter, but why specifically? And he writes, the bold text, the greater the sin which a person had committed, the lower the species that was brought. So, for example, the offering for worshipping idols in ignorance was only a she-goat. Meaning to say, though it's a type of chatas, most chatos could be a sheep or a goat. But for avodah zarah, since the avera is more chamor, so therefore the karban is of a lower species. Goats are lower than sheep, females are lower than males. And he goes ahead and shows how this reflects itself in all the karbanos. And then he continues. We'll just read the end. This is typical. It is in accordance with the same principle that luxury and incense were absent from the minchas chote, or from the minchas kinaos. Why? Because in these cases, the oil and the frankincense were not added. This luxury was absent because the persons that brought the oblation, were not good and proper in their deeds. And they are, as it were, to be reminded by their offerings that they ought to repent. As if they were told, your offerings are without any ornamental additions on account of the wickedness of your deeds. And therefore, you're going to do tshuva. Meaning to say that the details of these karbanos are meant to instill in the person humility, regret, tshuva, and the like. Now, this is significant because this sounds very much like the Ramban. Ramban, we know at the beginning of Vayikra, rejects the reason of the Rambam that the purpose of Karbanos is due to the idolatrous inclinations of the Jewish people at the time. But here the Rambam himself gives reasons that are very similar. The purpose for the lack of incense is because the sinner will say, why doesn't my Karban have incense? It's because I sinned, I feel bad, I'm going to do tshuva, etc., etc. So the Rambam's reasons are not just associated with idolatry per se, but they're timeless. The fourth statement is from the 32nd chapter of the third section and can be found on page 25. He writes, it was in accordance with the wisdom of the and plan of God that he declares that he did not command us to discontinue all of these manners of service. For to obey such a commandment would have been contrary to the nature of man who generally cleaves to that which he is used to. The Jewish people leaving Egypt were so used to serving or religious sacrificial services that to tell them to stop at that point would have been too difficult, because people cleave to that which they're used to. Just look at how long it took the Jewish people to get over Avodah Zarah. It would in those days have been made the same impression as a prophet who would make it present and tell us that we should no longer pray or fast, nor seek him in our time of trouble, that we should serve him only in thought and not by any action. Meaning to say, just like if nowadays we were told we should no longer pray, we should just simply contemplate, that would be something that would be too difficult for us. So too, to tell the Jewish people leaving Egypt that they should stop serving God or through sacrifices would have been something which was too difficult. Now, the simple reading here is that there's a certain hierarchy in the service of God. Karbanos are relatively low, but a necessary evil at the time. Tefillah is something that's higher. Had the Jewish people been able to, God would have told them to just do tefillah. Of course, again, this raises issues of why we say, V'hashiv es avoda levir beisecha. I understand that mitzvos einan b'teil slava, but what are we davening for it? Davening to return, to go down? And contemplation is something even higher. Now, first of all, we should note that this idea that karbanos are in some way meant to be a concession to the idolatrous inclinations of the Jewish people at the time is an idea that the Rambam didn't make up. It wasn't just a philosophical apology. We actually see this in Chazal as well. There's a Medrash Rabbah on page 25. Rabbi Pinchas b'shem Rabbi Levi Amar, Mashal ben Melech shegas libo alav v'haya lamed lechol basar nevelos utrefos. Amar Melech Zayet Tadir al Shulchani Ume Atmo Hu Nadur or Gadur Kach Lefisha Hayu Yisrael Lehutim Achar Avodas Kol Chavim B'Mitzrayim. The Jewish people cleaved and desired idolatry in Egypt. Vahayu Mevian Karbinehem Lesiirim Dechsiv Velo Yizbuchu Od Es Zivchehem Lesiirim Vein Seirim El Ashedim Shenemar Vizbuchu Ashedim Vein Shedim Elo El Seirim Shenemar Usirim Yirakdu Sham, Vayu Makrivim Karbinehem, Beisr, Vama Upuranus, Baus Aleim. Amar Kadosh Baruchu, Yu Makrivim Lefanai, Bechol Eis Karbinosehem, Beol Moed, Vehem Nifrashim Meavodas Kochavim. The Jewish people should bring Karbanos in Ol Moed, and thereby they will separate from Avodah Zarah, Vehem Nitzulim. So, this sounds very much like the Rambam. So, to summarize, we have these four statements. The first statement is that at least certain details are chukim. The second statement is that karbanos in general have no reasons, karbanos in general have a reason, but sometimes the details do not. This, of course, is not contradictory. First of all, chukim doesn't mean that they don't have a reason. It just means it's difficult for us to understand. Moreover, even the notion that the details don't have a reason doesn't mean that there isn't a reason for the mitzvah in general. In the third statement, he gave reasons for the details, some of which were associated with idolatry, but others were associated with chet and tshuva. And finally, in the fourth statement, he focused that it was a concession to the idolatrous propensities of the Jewish people at the time. Now, first of all, this isn't an outright stira, though you could argue that elements of the third statement contradict the fourth, but it's not an outright stira, I don't think, in any sense. There are multiple reasons. Certainly, if you assume, like I was arguing, that multiple reasons could be true simultaneously, so we could say, yes, karbanos are to cause us to overcome our idolatrous inclinations, but at the same time, they also help us do tshuva for minchas kenos. Moreover, even if you focus on the avodah zara component, broadly speaking, the purpose of karbanos is tshuva, is coming to serve God in a higher and more elevated form. And so on and so forth. Another answer question, strong question, that was raised on the Rambam by the Ramban and Rav Hirsch, was that we find karbanos even before Avodah Zarah entered the world. Kain and Havel, well before Avodah Zarah ever existed, brought karbanos. According to Chazal, so did Adam HaRishon. Avram Avinu, though he did live in a world of idolatry, but it's harder to understand why he did it. And therefore, if Cain and Havel brought karbanos, how do you explain this? Perhaps, if you assume again, like that third statement, and that there might be multiple reasons, it's easier to understand. Be that as it may, there are many approaches to understanding this Rambam. First of all, as I mentioned before, a word of caution is that we have to consider what he states in the introduction, which is that there are contradictions in Mor Nevuchim. He writes there are two reasons for contradictions. In the beginning, he gives reasons for contradictions in works in general. Some of them are negligence or perhaps chazara. But one of the reasons that, those of course are not in Mor Nevuchim, but one of the reasons that is in Mor Nevuchim is because of the halacha that kach tzivu chachamim rishonim she'en darshin gam bedvarim elu berabim. You're not allowed to teach the esoteric components of Torah publicly. And therefore, Mor Nevuchim, which does include Chachmas HaNister, is really usher. How could somebody write a book about the esoteric components of Torah, which is philosophy? After all, you're not allowed to publicly teach them, and books are available to everyone. How does the Rambam overcome that halachic objection to the entire enterprise of the guide? And the Rambam answers, one technique that he is going to employ is by inserting contradictions, writing it in such a way that is going to cause the person who should not be reading the book because he lacks the proper preparations to give up in frustration or to dismiss it because of the contradictions, and only the person who is ra'oi to study this work will be able to appreciate it. Now, this of course led to many problems. In fact, even in the lifetime of the Rambam, Rav Ibn Tibon, who is translating the Rambam, writes to the Rambam, I found certain contradictions. He was bothered by a number of points, among others, with respect to Hashkacha, where the Rambam seems to offer different theories in different places about whether or not there really is something like Hashkacha Pratis. And he wrote a letter to the Rambam during the Rambam's lifetime, please let me come visit you in Fastat, and I will be able to ask you my questions and get an answer. For better or for worse, the Rambam said no. There's a famous letter of the Rambam in which he replies, and he says, I don't have time to speak to you. This is my schedule. I get up early in the morning. I go and am the physician for the magistrate, for the king, and that keeps me busy the whole morning, and then I come home in the afternoon, and there's long, long, long lines waiting outside of my house of people waiting to be treated, and I treat them the whole afternoon, well into the evening. I don't have time to eat. I don't have time to sleep. By the time I'm finally finished treating all these people, I open up my sefer and I fall asleep at the table, and I simply don't have time to see you. This, of course, if there were controversies and contradictions and questions on the Rambam and his Mor Nevuchim in his lifetime, they certainly did not cease after his death. There are therefore many approaches to studying the Rambam. Those who offer more esoteric readings, like Ibn Tibbon, among others, and modern examples are Strauss and the like, who basically try to argue that the Rambam is more philosophically inclined and closer to Aristotle than would be implied by his more frum-sounding statements. Some thinkers have a very simple way of resolving contradictions. Whenever there's a stira, whatever sounds less from is what he really thinks, and whatever sounds more from, he's just saying to stay out of trouble. Usually, I think that approach is wrong and leads to somewhat ridiculous conclusions, among others things, the absolute dismissal of Mishneh Torah, which is very hard to do if you actually have studied Mishneh Torah. Anyone who studied Mishneh Torah knows that the tremendous chachma that went into it, the fact that so many people, brilliant people, for so long have so much to say about the Mishneh Torah, it's hard to just say it was a work written to pacify the masses. He himself spent many, many decades on it, and had he not been zochet to such a richus yamim, would never have produced a guide. So it's hard to argue for such a position, but even without that, as I said, there are various different positions. And one place where you see the various different approaches to the Rambam can be seen in his treatment of karbanos. So, to give you some examples, some are going to focus more, let's say, on that fourth statement and be more dismissive of some of the earlier statements in terms of the reasons. The Ritva, who wrote a Sefer HaZchus, which was meant to defend the Rambam's Mor Nevuchim from the critiques of the Ramban and others, says no, that really the third statement is the Iker. And what the Rambam says, that karbanos are meant to contradict the idolatrous inclinations of the Jewish people at the time, he means to say that the purpose that particular species were chosen were because of the idolatrous inclinations, like he in fact says, the sheep, the goat, the cows, but that isn't the purpose for karbanos in general. Rav Meir Simcha in the Meshech Chachma tries to argue that the fourth statement in the Rambam was dealing more with bamos, whereas the earlier statements are dealing with karbanos in the Mikdash. Bamos were a concession to the idolatrous inclinations. Ideally, bamos would not be allowed, and in fact that's why they were ultimately banned. But at certain times they were permitted because people were unable to bring karbanos in the Mikdash, and because of the propensity of idolatry in the world at the time, people had no choice. They would have been overcome. That's the need for bamos. Another reading for the Rambam is that the Rambam is distinguishing between obligatory karbanos and optional karbanos. In fact, if you look at the fourth statement, he focuses on optional karbanos. Optional karbanos were a danger and were only to pacify the idolatrous inclination. Why are voluntary karbanos different? Well, among other things, there's a danger in voluntary karbanos because, like he says, they're inferior to prayer. When one wishes to come close to God, they should do so ideally through prayer, not through karbanos. Moreover, they could be limitless in number and not necessarily be a reflection of tshuva. A person could just bring karbanos without actually having any meaningful repentance. Lama li roziv chechem, yomar Hashem. And indeed, the Rambam does stress this. He writes, because of this principle, which I've explained to you, the prophets in their book are frequently found to rebuke their fellow men for being overzealous with respect to karbanos. the prophets declared that the object of sacrifices is not very essential, and that God does not require them. Shmuel says, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? No, it's in listening to the mitzvos. And thus the Rambam explains the psukim in Yirmiyahu, Perek Zayin. Ko amar Hashem tzivakos, this is on page 27, Elokei Yisrael. Olo seichem, sfu alai zivchechem, v'ichlu basar. Ki lo dibarti es avoseichem, v'lo tzivisim biyom hotzeisi osam me'eretz Mitzrayim, al divrei olav azavach. When I took the Jewish people out of Egypt, I did not command them about karbanos. Ki im es hadavar hazeh asher tzivisi osam le'mor, shim'u bekoli. I ask that they listen to my voice. Well, one second, asked the Rambam, how could you say that? What does it mean God didn't command us to bring karbanos? Esakev esachat esef aboker, esakev esashin yitase ben arbayim. And on Shabbos there's musaf, and on Sukkot there's more. What do you mean God did not command us to bring karbanos? The answer is, of course he commanded us to bring karbanos. But the critique of Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu and Shmuel was about voluntary karbanos. Those were not commanded. About them, tefillah is preferable. So this is but, again, one of the many ways of responding and addressing this critique on the Rambam. Yes?
For Meir Simcha's approach, doesn't the Rambam say in the Maran Yuchim that the reason why Rabbanus was committed only to the Beis HaMikdash is because the Kaddish Baruch Hu wanted to limit that conception to one specific place?
Yes. So what the way I think he understands it, and I have to look more carefully, is that generally speaking that was the case, meaning to say in the Mishkan, when Karbanos were first initiated, there was an Isser Bamos, and that's because he wanted to limit the concession to one place. But when that wasn't possible, so he allowed for more. But nevertheless, you're saying it's still a concession, right? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know.
Just for all these approaches, also, I mean, the Rambam seems to be sensitive to the fact that his approach is not going to be attractive. He writes, people are going to ask me, why am I, you know, saying that these are only indirect means to avodas Hashem? If he really thought that Karbanos in some place, whether it's obligatory, whether it's in the Mikdash, really had substantive content, why would he then interpret all the other types in light of these things that he himself knows are concessions, those are concessions, those are attractive?
I would agree. I think they're difficult approaches. I think that they'll have to admit that to some extent there's a stira and that they're focusing on some statements more than others. Perhaps the point is that this is certainly a component, and you can't possibly justify the total or intense focus on Karbanos, even though there's some substantive values. But I agree. I think that those approaches are difficult. Okay. This brings us to the first half of today's shiur. I'm sorry. Okay, I guess we will start next week the topic of Mashiach and Olam Haba. Let me just make one announcement.